Welcome to ETH, news and headlines from a prophetic perspective. Here at End Time Headlines, our mission is to inform our listeners of the times and seasons in which we are in. In Luke 21:28, we are told, when you begin to see all these things come to pass, lift up your heads. Your redemption is drawing near. And now, founder and pastor of End Time Headlines, Ricky Scapero.
First of all, I want to welcome our viewing audience. We've got several different venues that are watching this or listening to this. We want to welcome our YouTube audience. Thank you for taking the time out and watching this segment tonight. If you're watching by Facebook Live, we welcome you. And we welcome our podcast listeners. If you're watching this and you're a longtime viewer on Facebook or YouTube, or maybe you're watching this from our main website, we do want to make the announcement that we are now officially on podcasts. We have a podcast section on our main website at endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com, right up at the top at the menu. You're going to see a tab that says podcast. If you click on that, or even through the website, when you're scrolling through on your mobile or whatever, you'll see that little image that says subscribe to our free podcast. If you'll just click on that image, it's going to take you there and you're going to see our archives. If you're on Spotify, we are on Spotify and we are waiting patiently. Basically, we've done everything on our end, but we're just waiting for Apple's approval, which should come. And I'd say by next week, we should be up and running on iTunes, Spotify, and again, on our main website. For anyone who enjoys listening to these messages on podcasts, I know a lot of truck drivers and individuals that do a lot of traveling, you can just, you know, just hop in there and just put on your headphones or listen to it on your Bluetooth or whatever. So we're excited to announce this. So let's get started on this thing. Again, we welcome everybody. Again, if this is your first time joining us, I'm Ricky Scapero, the founder and the voice of End Time Headlines and Remnant Revival Ministries. And if you're new to the broadcast via by YouTube, by Facebook Live, or by podcast, please let us know either by email, by the comment sections, or whatever, where you're listening from, where you're joining from, where you're viewing from, and let us know that you're a first-time viewer or listener. So let's get into this thing. Acts chapter 10. I want to minister a word that I ministered this past Saturday night in Cordon, Indiana. We brought this word. This was a word that I ministered again this past weekend. But the our sound was coming through our cell phone, so there wasn't very good sound at all. I went back and listened to it, and the audio was very hard to distinguish. So I want to do this message again so that we can get this out there and get it archived in the messages so that it can be a blessing to many of you that may want to watch this. So I want to talk about what a generation can learn from the life of a man named Cornelius. Now, you'll find this man in the book of Acts chapter 10. So if you want to, go to the book of Acts chapter 10. If you just want to follow along, you can do that as well. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation, the New King James, not the New Living Translation, I'm sorry, the New King James Version translation. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, my Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter, for he is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Okay, so let's dig into this thing. So there's some attributes right here, and this is really what I want to home in on. There's some characteristics, some attributes, if you would, that earmark the life of Cornelius that I believed these traits are found on any man and woman of God who's ever done anything mighty for the kingdom of God. Every reformer, every revivalist, every leader, and anyone who's done anything for the Lord, who's shaken the kingdom of hell, come on, and has filled the kingdom of heaven, who has seen great revivals, has been partaking, has partook of mighty awakenings, has seen regions flipped upside down, has seen cities ablaze for a move of God. They've seen miracles, signs, wonders. They've seen the miraculous. Any man or woman of God who I believe has seen, felt, heard, experienced, and walked in this kind of move of God are going to be earmarked by these same traits that we're going to find here that that was found in the life of Cornelius. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Because, okay, so let's get in this. Your Bible says that Cornelius, number one, it said that Cornelius was a devout man. The word devout is where we derive the word devoted. He was a devoted man. He devoted his life to the Lord. He didn't serve God just for fire insurance to make him his Savior only, but Jesus was his Lord. And I'm going to tell you something about Cornelius. Cornelius was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. So what's interesting, what I love about this man, about Cornelius, is that even though he was not technically qualified to receive the miracle that he received, yet he did because of the traits that he possessed. And one of these traits is that he was a devoted man. He was devout. He was disciplined. He possessed traits of discipline. He possessed traits of devotion. Every single day, he rose early. He devoted his life to God. He devoted his family to God. I'm going to prove that in just a second. He devoted his finances to God. Everything about Cornelius' life, you can look at his life, his family, his friends, his co-workers, everyone around Cornelius looked upon his life and they recognized the trait of devotion. That one thing they could say about Cornelius was he was a devoted man. Come on, I don't know about you, but I want those that are looking upon my life to say, Brother Ricky, come on, you just fill your name in that blank. Brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. They were a devoted brother in the Lord. They were a devoted sister in the Lord. They were a devoted husband. Come on. They were a devoted wife. They were a devoted intercessor. They were a devoted pastor. They were a devoted leader, a devoted father. They were devoted. Okay? And then it says in number two, it says that Cornelius feared God with all of his household. He feared God with all of his household. Now, I'm going to tell you something that I recognized. What I recognize in 2019 is something that seems to be slipping away in the seams of this modern church culture, and that is the fear of the Lord. I remember 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago. I don't remember 50 years ago, but I've read about it. I've read books and accounts of it. And even in the early church, which I'm going to show you in just a minute, they possess something called the fear of the Lord. And it seems like every single year that goes by, it seems like this, or every single generation, I could say, that goes by, it seems like the fear of the Lord becomes more and more scarce. It's almost as if there's no fear of the Lord anymore in the body of Christ. There's no fear in the Lord, even behind pulpits, even in the church body. I'm going to tell you some very disturbing stories I'm going to share with you in just a second. But before we get there, I got to tell you, when you go back to the early foundation of the New Testament church, the blueprints, if you would, is what I call it, the blueprints of the New Testament church. I can show you in the book of Acts chapter 5, where there was a husband and wife by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the apostle Peter about holding back on giving to the work of the Lord and to the ministry of the Lord. When Peter questioned them, Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit, and as a result of it, he dropped dead. He dropped dead because he lied to the Holy Spirit, and he lied in the face of the Apostle Peter, and as a result, he dropped dead. And your Bible says, as a result of this, that in verse 5 of Acts 5:5, it says 5:5, it says, so great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Now listen to me. How many people we've heard, well, you know, Brother Ricky, I'd love to get back to the New Testament church. I'd love to get back to the Acts church. Really? Would you? Seriously? Because we read about people holding back offerings, lying to the Holy Spirit, and they didn't get away with it. They didn't put on a smile, put on a front, and walk out the door like everything was all right, and they were showing up back the next Sunday and causing trouble again in the church. No, Ananias dropped dead. Now I asked the Lord one time, Lord, how come these things were happening in the early establishment of the New Testament church, but we're not seeing this today? And this is the answer I got. I felt like the Lord spoke to me and said the reason why, number one, is we're in the dispensation of grace. Number two, the Lord was showing me that he was establishing a purity of the bloodline of the New Testament church, and there could not be any leaven in the church. Now, as you go on, I don't even know if I have time to develop this, but you'll discover when you really get in study of this, that you won't find sickness in the body of Christ. You won't find these infirmities and these ailments all the way up until you get into the book of Corinthians, and Paul writes to the church of Corinth, and he tells them the reason why sickness and disease and infirmity began to take a stronghold and get a foothold in the church is because they started there was strife, there was discord, there was division, there was disunity, there was bitterness, there was unforgiveness, and because of these things, they were laying out a welcome mat to the devil to come in and wreak havoc in the New Testament church, and this is the reason he even wrote to the same church, and he said, and he talked about the Lord's Supper, and he said, it's best that you would examine yourselves before you partake of the Lord's Supper, because this is the reason why many of you are sleeping, that you're weak, and many are dead among you, is because you're not discerning the Lord's body. Why? Because many of these folks, come on, they harbor these things. They were walking in sin. Read 1 Corinthians 5. Paul writes to the church of Corinth, and he says, it's been reported to me that there's sexual immorality even happening and taking place among you. And he says, I grieve even now that you've not repented of these things. And he gives instructions to the pastor what to do. But this is years later in the church, but at the establishment of the church, the root of the church, and when the seed of the church was birthed, Acts chapter 2, when the church was birthed and when it began to take off, and the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul, these churches were being planted. Come on, Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5, Ananias shows up, lies to the Holy Ghost, and drops dead. Why? Because God was establishing the fear of the Lord in the very beginning of the church. Now I guarantee you, as much as I'm sitting here preaching this to you, somebody is going to comment or email me or message me and say, well, my church teaches that the fear of the Lord is reverence. And that's true. That's one aspect of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is reverence. But I'm going to tell you, there's other verses, like the Bible says that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And Peter even said, snatching some out, come on, by fire. He says, you got to pull some of them out by fire. And he talks about the fear of the Lord, persuading them with the terror of the Lord. Read it. It's in the New Testament church. But here you go. Let me get back to this text. Ananias drops dead, and it says, so great fear came upon those who heard these things. Now, here's the thing that blows me away, and this is what I talked about on Saturday night when I preached this in Cordon. Think about this. your spouse just went into the church and lied to the apostle and dropped dead. And you walk in and they're laying at the feet of these men and the apostle dead, laying at the feet dead. And then Peter says, ask you the same question that he just asked your spouse, and you would think by you looking down and seeing your spouse laying there dead as a result of the judgment that came upon them, that you would change your tone, repent for their ignorance, and tell the truth. But instead, this blows my mind. It says that, come on, that she partnered with and agreed with her husband and also lied to the Holy Spirit. And listen what it says. And as a result, she immediately fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out, buried her by her husband. And verse 11 says, so great fear. Notice over here, it says, great fear came upon all the church and all those who heard things. Now look, I'm going to tell you, you want to separate the men from the boys, you start let that drop dead anointing start hitting the churches. I guarantee you one thing, you would have no problem with the church coming to agreement. You wouldn't have problems with prayer meetings. You wouldn't have problems with attendance. You wouldn't have problems with faithful tithers. You wouldn't have problem with gossip. Come on, when the sons of Korah began to have a little bit of a back talk against Moses and the leadership, and they begin to form a revolt against Moses, the Bible says the earth opened up and swallowed them alive into hell. I'm going to tell you something. When you start seeing stuff like that happen, I guarantee you the fear of the Lord is going to be revisited in your local church. Are you listening to me? So, and think about this, guys. You read about these stories, I read about these stories, and you don't think about this stuff. So here's these guys carrying these two bodies to bury them. Think about what the other people are saying. Think about their conversation. Word gets back of why they died, and they're like, their conversation's like, man, I don't know about you, but I guarantee you one thing, I ain't going to be lying in the house of God. I ain't going to be lying to the apostles. I'm not going to be fooling around with the Holy Spirit. Now look, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we should see people dropping dead in the church. So don't you go around telling, well, Brother Ricky said we should have people start dropping dead in the church. What I'm trying to say, guys, is we need the fear of the Lord back in the church. The Bible says judgment begins in the house of God. I'm telling you, there's a lot of goofy stuff going on in the body of Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. One thing about, I've got a bookshelf back here. My bookshelf is full of books by dead reformers and revivalists that have gone on to be with the Lord. And they're waiting for the resurrection. And I'm going to tell you something. When you study their life, one of the traits that they possessed was the fear of the Lord. If you would have told them some of this goofy stuff that we're hearing about today, if you would have told them today, if they were still alive today, and told them some of the goofy stuff that we're seeing in the church today, my friends, they would make a cord of whips like Jesus. They would be going into the temple and driving some folks out of the house. And saying, you can do that down the street. You can do that over there. You can do that at home, but you ain't going to do that in the house of God. Come on, somebody. Who is there anybody out there that still wants to preserve the fear of God in the house of God? Now, I'm going to give you a true story. I'm not going to name drop, but a good friend of mine who travels and he ministers, he was telling this story about he was ministering at a conference, and there was a well-renowned African-American brother. He's an author and speaker, well-renowned. Again, I'm not going to name drop here, but he went to him after the service and said, if you get a few minutes or if you have some time, I'd like to speak to you. I want to talk to you about some of the things that I'm seeing in the church that I believe is going to just really grieve you, but I need to tell you the condition of the church. And so to make a long story short, they made some time. They sat down together to have this conversation and talk about these things. And when they sat down, excuse me, I had to get a drink of water there for a second. When they sat down, the young African-American brother said, I went to one church. He said, this was a large church. I was invited to speak. I got up on the platform. The church was full. There was people in the congregation. And the pastor of the house pulled me aside and he whispered in my ear and he says, do you see the young woman in the second row? And she was wearing such and such. And he said, yeah, I see who you're talking about. He says, in 2 weeks, I'm going to divorce my wife and I'm going to marry her. And the young African-American man said, why would you do that? And he said, because she's more profitable for me for ministry. Now, the man was shocked. He was dumbfounded. And he said, honestly, he told this evangelist, he said, I really didn't think that I thought he was fibbing. I thought he was fabricating. I thought he was just embellishing something and making something up just jokingly. But he said, I found out to my horror 2 weeks later that he actually did this. And when I got in contact with him and questioned him how he could do such a thing, he began to tell me that he was considered an archbishop and his credentials, his rights, and his superiority was that far more of a bishop mentioned in the New Testament. Because if you go in the New Testament, Paul gives instructions on the qualifications of I believe it's the Apostle Paul. I stand to be corrected on that, but it may have been a different apostle who wrote about that. But in the New Testament, we'll just say that it says, in order for you to be a bishop, you're to be the husband of one wife. And to not be given to much wine, it says to you that you're to walk in self-control, have your house in order, and then the list goes on. But again, this man self-appointed himself as an archbishop and claimed that he had superiority over, in other words, he had a green light and he had the ability and the qualifications that he would not be judged according a regular bishop. Now, then he went on to say, I went to another church and spoke, and I'm up on the platform. I'm about to speak. The pastor's about to get up and give the announcements. We're about to go into worship. We're about to do all these things. And the pastor pulls me aside and he says, he kind of lures me over to the front row and he says, Do you see those women on the front row? And there was about six women. Do you see those six women on the front row? He says, yeah. He says, point out any one of them or any two or a combination of one or two. He says, and at the end of the service tonight, they will be at your hotel room waiting on you. And he gasped and could not believe what he heard. And then he went on. And so, of course, you know, this evangelist was dumbfounded that he's hearing these things. And he says, and so this young man said, no, he said, if you think that's strange and you think that's crazy, you've not heard anything yet. And of course, you know, the evangelist friend of mine said, my goodness, how could it get any worse than that? He says, let me give you the icing on the cake. He said, I went to one particular church. And after the service, the pastor pulled me aside and he said, so-and-so, the first lady and I would like to invite you to our home as we do many of our young couples in the church. In fact, we have many young couples come to our home and we want to invite you to come over. We do some time of fellowship. We'll eat dinner. We'll sit down. We'll talk about things. We'll talk about the work of the Lord. We'll talk about what God's doing in your life. We'll play some games. We'll have some fun. He said, why don't you come on over? After service. And he says, well, I'd love to. I would be honored to. Thank you for the invite. So the young man, the well-renowned author and speaker, his ride drops him off. He comes over to the pastor's home, and sure enough, there's about six couples there. They're eating and they're having dinner. They're fellowshipping. They're having a good time. And then the pastor pulls him aside and says, "Now, what's about to happen next? You may not want to stick around for unless this is your kind of thing, because this is, we understand that this is not the kind of thing for everybody, and we want to be respectful of that. So if this is not your thing, you may want to call your ride to come and get you and pick you up." And he said, "Well, my goodness, what in the world, you know, what could it be?" And the pastor actually said, "Well, at any given time," he said, we've got six couples here. You're here. You're welcome to join us. He said, "We like to kind of swap wives and husbands and have some fun." And I'm not going to go into detail about that because most of y'all have discernment enough to know what I'm talking about. What's my point? Why am I telling you these things? I'm telling you these things to emphasize to you that there is large churches. Just because there's churches that look dynamic to the eyes, just because they fill the pews, just because they have thousands of people, just because they can hoot and holler and shout and jump and run around, and they've got the most fancy this and the most prestigious that, and they may be on Christian television, and they may have a big spotlight there that's shining on them, and they may be the biggest and the best and the greatest, and they might be on the cover of some Christian magazine, doesn't mean that they're walking in righteousness, the fear of the Lord, come on somebody, and walking in the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you guys, we could sit here all night and I could tell you stories and stories and stories about things that are happening that you may not know about. Some of these things you do know about. There was a story just recently on the Christian Post. I didn't even post this mess on End Time Headlines, but there was a story on the Christian Post where a well-renowned self-proclaimed prophetess, evangelist, speaker, was speaking at a conference, and she was in her hotel room, and allegedly the pastor of the church showed up unexpectedly at her hotel room and walked in on her, and she was either in her underwear or her underwear were there, or something to do with her underwear was seen, spotted, whether it was on her or in the shelf or whatever the case would be. And as a result of that, she freaked out, canceled the conference, and went home. Now, before everybody, a lot of people was pointing their finger at this individual, at this woman. But my question is, what is the pastor doing going to a hotel room by himself to a woman evangelist, pastor, prophetess, whatever, by himself at night, showing up without his wife, without some elders, without some deacons, without the associate, without some people going with, whatever happened to, "Let not your good be spoken of as evil"? Am I the only one that has questioned that? Why was the door unlocked? I don't know about you, but when I stay in a hotel room, unless I know I'm going to go in and out and in and out and in and out, and I've got multiple people with me, I'm not going to leave my hotel room door unlatched where somebody can just open it up. And you say, "Well, the pastor may have had a key to the hotel room." Why would he have a key to a woman's hotel room? I'm just going to let that soak in for a second. I'm talking about the fear of the Lord. And Cornelius, y'all think I got off track. I didn't. Cornelius was a devoted man. Number two, Cornelius walked in the fear of the Lord. Acts chapter 5, you've got people dropping dead because they're lying to the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 9, it says, "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and they were walking in the fear of the Lord." Acts 19, There were some Jewish exorcists that they were not saved. They were not filled with the Holy Ghost. They had no authority in the Lord, and they were watching they were watching Paul cast out devils in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they thought that they would take it upon themselves to cast out some demons. And they said, we adjure you by the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, come out of the man. And the Bible says these demons manifested, whooped up on these boys, bruised them up, beat them up, and stripped them naked, and they left town embarrassed, butt naked. And as a result, the Bible says, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. We may not want these things to happen. We may not want demons to manifest in the body of Christ. We may not want some judgment falling upon some folks in the house of God. But I'm going to tell you, when these things start happening again, I'm going to tell you, you know what? One of the things it's going to do is it's going to resurrect the fear of the Lord in the house of God again, that once the thing that we once lost. Come on, we've got prophets speaking. They prophesy out of their own spirit, now their own heart. They don't even hear from God. They're prophesying. They're prophesying out of their own heart. And it's always good. It's always peace. It's never something. It's never correction. It's never rebuke. It's never warning. It's a never of a pending judgment. So therefore, it's tickling ears. It's always, come on, making people feel warm and fuzzy. So therefore, when the real deal shows up, everybody quickly rejects it, or it scares the living daylights out of them and they're nowhere to be found. So again, we've got to get back in the fear of the Lord. All right. Number three, it says of Cornelius that he was a generous giver. He gave always. Come on. Listen, every single man and woman of God that's ever done anything mighty for the Lord, any mighty work of God, you'll begin to discover that they are faithful tithers and givers to the Lord. I know nobody wants to hear this, because we got a whole generation out there that's trying to convince people that you don't have to give to God, you don't have to tithe. But I'm going to tell you, I've studied the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and I'm telling you, I could sit here for 2 hours and preach about men of God who made a covenant with God in their finances, and as a result of it, God is super exceeding abundantly blessed them, kept them. Come on, he prospered them, he delivered them. But why? Because they were like Jacob, who had an encounter with God in Bethel. He had an open vision. He saw angels ascending and descending on a ladder. He made a covenant with God right there, and he says, Lord, if you will bring me home safely, if you'll protect me and keep me, he says, and you will meet all my provision all the days of my life, he said, I will honor you with a tenth of all my increase. And he kept his end of the covenant, and God kept his end of the covenant as well. And if that was in the old covenant, if that was in the Old Testament with one man by the name of Jacob, how much more shall the Lord do in the New Testament covenant? Come on better promises of the blood of Jesus. In Hebrews 7:8, it says that here men testify. Come on, here men receiveth tithes, here men receiveth these things. But it says, but there, pointing to heaven, pointing to the third heaven, God's throne, it says, but there he receiveth that it bears witness that he liveth. Meaning, listen, when you honor the Lord in your giving and honor the Lord in your finances, you are testifying to everyone around you, your husband, your wife, your family, your coworkers, the church, your friends. You're testifying with your giving that he lives. Listen, if you didn't believe that Jesus lived and he was standing, or that he was sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us, and you didn't believe that he was honoring your giving and honoring you being a blessing to the poor and to the needy and to the homeless and to the widow and to the orphans and to the house of God, if you did not honestly believe that God was not honoring that, why in the world would you give to begin with? Hello? Come on, somebody. But the New Testament says, where your treasure is where your heart will be also. Look at the rich young ruler, guys. Remember the conversation Jesus had with the rich young ruler? He said, the rich young ruler pulls Jesus aside and he said, he talks about being good. And Jesus said, why do you call me good? For there's none good. He said, there's only one good. That's my Father. God is the only one that's good here. And he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord looks at him and he says, do you know the commandments? And he says, I've honored all of them since I was a child. Since I was little, since I was a young man, I've honored all the commandments. And he said, you've done well. He commended him for that. And he says, you lack one thing. He says, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and then you can come and follow me. And the Bible says he walked away sorrowfully because he was very wealthy. Now watch this. Here is where people distort this message. They'll quickly take that because the disciples came to him and says, Lord, read it in your Bible. Lord, who then can be saved? Now, why did they say that? Because Jesus said, how difficult is it? He didn't say that it would be impossible. He said it would be difficult. Somebody say that with me because you got to get this in your spirit. He didn't say it would be impossible. He said, how difficult would it be for a rich man to enter the kingdom? He never said it's impossible, because I hear people all the time, well, you know, the Bible preaches against being rich and being wealthy because it's impossible for them to enter the kingdom. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says it is difficult for a wealthy individual to enter the kingdom of God. And this is why the disciples said, Lord, then who can be saved? And he said, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Because here's the key, guys. It is the love of money that is the root of all evil, not money. Come on, don't be like these people that don't know the Bible and they misquote that all the time. Well, you know, brother, the Bible says the money is the root of all evil. No, it says the love of money is the root of all evil. Because I'm going to tell you something. Cornelius, can we talk about Cornelius? Because that's who we're talking about in this text, in this message. Cornelius was a very wealthy Italian man. Listen, he was a centurion. He was of the Italian regiment. I can prove to you that he was wealthy because the Bible says that he had servants and soldiers that he was in charge of. He was a Gentile. He was wealthy and he had authority. Okay? So he wasn't a poor man. He wasn't struggling. He didn't need a financial breakthrough. So I'm trying to tell you, but watch this. Oh, this is all going to come into play in just a second. All you guys listening by podcast, don't give up on me yet. Just hang in there for a second. I got to show you this. He was a devoted man. He possessed the fear of the Lord. He was a giver. I don't have time to get into all this. Read the book of Acts chapter 10. He blessed the Jewish nation. He was Gentile, but he was a giver to the Jews. He blessed the temple. He blessed the Jewish people. And listen to this. Your Bible says, let me get back up here. Here's something else he had, and then I'm going to go on with this. Number four, he had a persistent prayer life. He prayed always. Let's go over this. He was a man of devotion. He was a man that feared God with all of his household. He was a generous giver and he prayed always. Guys, these four things. And I'm going to give you another one. He fasted. In fact, he was fasting when the angel of the Lord showed up to him. He was praying and fasting, and the angel of God showed up to him supernaturally. Again, let's go back to what I'm talking about tonight. Every single man and woman of God that's ever been a kingdom shaker for the glory of God has possessed these traits. Listen, if you're going to do anything for God, if you're going to do anything for ministry, if you're going to do anything, come on, to shake the kingdom of hell and come on and plunge hell and fill the halls of heaven, friends, then you're going to have to possess these traits. You're going to have to make up your mind. I'm going to be a man or a woman of devotion. I'm going to get up and I'm going to do what's right. If none go with me, I'm going to go all in. I'm going to choose to fear God with all my household. If everybody else goes and sees that garbage on television, if they go see that movie that uses the Lord's name in vain, if they go out here and do these things and everybody else is doing it and everybody else says it's culturally correct, and everybody else, even in my church, thinks it's okay to do that, if I feel the Holy Spirit on the inside of me tugging me and telling me not to do that, and it's grieving the Holy Ghost, then I choose with me and my household to fear the Lord, and I'm going to choose to honor Him. And then number four, I'm going to choose to pray. You can go read it in your Bible. David prayed morning, noon, and night. He had a lifestyle of prayer. He prayed always. The Bible says to pray continually. Be ever continually praying. A lifestyle of prayer. Why? Because listen, praying is your communication to the Father. When you pray, you talk to Him. When you get into His Word, He's talking to you. So no relationship can survive if you're doing all the listening, but you're never doing the talking, or you're doing all the talking and you're never doing any of the listening. Okay? So persistent prayer. He had these things going for him. Now listen, here's what's fascinating. He's in the middle of praying and fasting, and your Bible says, listen what it says right here. Then angel of the Lord, something supernatural showed up. Listen, you want the supernatural in your life? You want to have angelic visitations? You want to have dreams and visions of the Lord? You want to have encounters of the Holy Ghost? You want to walk in signs, wonders, and miracles? Start possessing these qualities and these attributes, and my friends, you will begin to see these things happen. You'll see the supernatural. You'll see the miraculous. You'll see healing. You'll see signs, wonders, and miracles. You'll begin to see these things manifested in your life. Why? Because God is no respecter of persons. Here it is, guys. Listen to me real clearly. Cornelius wasn't even qualified. He was a Gentile. The gospel was given to the Jews. Jesus was sent to the lost house of Israel. My goodness, when he was going around preaching the gospel, there was a Samaritan woman came to him, a Syrophoenician woman came to him and begged him to get her daughter healed that was vexed of demonic spirits. And he looked at her and told her it was not lawful for him to even come into her house, and called her a dog. But because she was diligent, because she was desperate, because she was after the heart of God, she was persistent, said, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And he did not reject her. He did not turn her away, but he turned to her and said, let it be so according to your faith. And her daughter was set free by the power of the Lord from demonic spirits. I'm telling you, I don't know who this message is to today or tonight or however you're watching this. Listen, I don't care your educational background. You may say, I'm not qualified by education. You may say, I'm not qualified by race or by ethnicity. I'm not qualified by my background. You don't know what I've done, preacher. You don't know the sins I've committed. You don't know the atrocities that I've committed. You know, I'm in jail. I'm in prison. I'm on death row. I am in a circumstance that there is no way I can be qualified to receive this. My friends, who told you that? Because my Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says in Jeremiah 29:12-13, call upon me, seek for me with all thy heart, and I shall be found by thee. And Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you know not of. I'm telling you, Cornelius could have listened to the naysayers. that try to tell him, Cornelius, don't you realize you're a Gentile? You're wasting your time praying. You're wasting your time fasting. You're wasting your time giving. You're wasting your time with the fear of the Lord. Why are you devoting yourself like you are to God? He don't even listen to you. You're not qualified to make it into the kingdom, nor are you qualified to receive his salvation. But Cornelius got a revelation about God, and that's what I'm trying to reveal to you tonight, that he understood, come on, that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And friends, I don't know how long it was. It could have been, I don't know how long he was devoted to God. I don't know how long he had been praying. I don't know how long he had been fearing the Lord. I don't know how many years he had been given to the work of the Lord. I don't know, but all I know is he was faithful. He was persistent. He didn't grow weary in well doing. And the Bible says one day, he was fasting and praying, and all of a sudden, the supernatural happened in his living room. Oh, you didn't hear me? I said it happened in his living room. It happened in his living room. It didn't happen in the church. It didn't happen in the sanctuary. It didn't happen at the altar. It didn't happen in the pastor's office. It didn't happen at a conference. It didn't happen at a gathering. It happened in his living room. Did you know that God can show up in your office? Did you know that God can show up in your kitchen? He can show up in your car. He can show up. Come on. He can show up in your closet. He can show up in your basement. He can show up in your yard. You can be mowing the grass with your headphones on with some worship music on, and you can get lost in the Spirit of God, and you can get lost in worship and start praying in your heavenly language and have a visitation. The glory of God can arrest you right there while you're mowing the grass in your yard. An angel, I know a man, I remember a story about a mountaineer in West Virginia that had a third grade education, was dying of a brain tumor, and was out in his garden. Come on, he was out in his garden pulling onions out of a garden, and all of a sudden the wind of the Holy Ghost blew through his garden. And you say, I don't understand how that happened. Don't ask me how it happened, but I'm going to tell you it happened. Oh, the power of God swept through that garden, knocked this man on his back. He began to mumble, and he was crying out and praying something that his wife and somebody and her sister was looking out of the kitchen and said, my God, he's died. The brain tumor's ruptured. And they ran out into the garden to check on him because they thought the brain tumor had ruptured. And when they walked over to him, the man had a third grade education, could not write. He could not read. He could not read or write. But he was praying in the Holy Spirit on his back because he got the power of God swept through, knocked him off of his feet, healed him of a brain tumor. He began to pray in a heavenly language in which he never learned, and began to interpret what he was speaking. He would speak in a language, and then he would speak in English. And when they got up on him, they begin to hear him, and he was quoting from the book of Mark 16, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils, they shall heal the sick, and if they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall by no means harm them. Friends, the man could not even read, and he was quoting whole passages. The man got up. He was healed of a tumor. He could speak in 9 fluent languages that he never learned of. Well, I don't believe any of that stuff. I don't really care if you believe it or not. I'm trying to tell you that God is not intimidated by your unbelief. But I'm going to tell you, he is moved by a broken heart and a contrite spirit, desperation and diligence. Who am I talking to tonight? Man, I feel the Holy Ghost interrupting this message right now. And you say, well, this is a podcast. Listen, I don't care. This is the Lord's message. We may be different than anybody else, and we may not have a big audience, but I'm going to tell you who we will have. The people that we will have listen are those who are sick of church as usual. They're sick of normal. They're sick of complacent. They're sick of routine. The routine, the cycle of the hamster wheel over and over and over and producing no fruit, producing no nothing. They're tired of this. If they want the real deal, that's the people that we are. That's the people that we're targeting tonight. That's who the Holy Ghost is out after tonight. I'm telling you, the Lord is looking for men and women of God. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro over the entire earth, looking and searching for someone whose heart is turned towards Him. In the book of Daniel, the Bible says that those who know their Lord, those who know their God, shall do great exploits. Is there anybody out there tonight that want to possess these traits of Cornelius? Because here it is, guys. Let me get back to this. I got to finish this message. I don't even know how long I've went. We don't know how long he was praying. We don't know how long he was fasting. We don't know how long he was giving. We don't know how long he was being persistent and being diligent and being devoted to the Lord. But it says that one day the supernatural showed up in his living room. Quit trying to figure out how God's going to get it to you. Quit trying to figure out what church service it's going to be, what conference is going to be. What if God shows up in your living? What if you got serious before God, got on your face before God, and He showed up and messed you up in your living room? Is that okay? Are we willing to give Him permission to get outside of the box and do something unorthodox and do something that denominations can step back and scratch their heads and say, "Well, we don't understand because we've never seen that happen before"? Come on. Come on, Paul. Are you willing to allow the Lord to knock you off your horse on your mission so that He can get you on His mission? So here it is, an angel of the Lord shows up, and what he tells him, I'm not going to finish this whole message like I did on Saturday night, but listen, I'm going to get right to the meat of this. He tells him, Cornelius, your prayers and your giving. This is what messes me up, guys. He says your prayers and your giving has gone up as a memorial to the Lord. Wait a minute. How come he didn't mention fasting or the fear of the Lord or devotion? Guys, those are definitely attributes. Again, he possessed these things. But what really got my attention is he says your prayers and your giving has gone up before the Lord as a memorial. And the angel of God shows up to Cornelius and he says, as a result of your life and your devoted, sold out, diligent, persistent life, your giving and your fasting and your praying, because of these things, Cornelius, God has remembered you in heaven. And by the way, if you want to know where that's at, biblically, go to Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. It says, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. And so a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord, who meditate upon His name. Did you hear that? Listen to the next part. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels and spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. I don't even have time to develop that whole. I could preach a whole message for an hour on the rapture of the church, the gathering together, and absolutely show you where the people that are going to be found in this book are the overcomers who are going to be caught up at the twinkling of an eye, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17, at the trumpet of God. But we're not talking about that tonight. We're talking about Cornelius was in this book because of his devotion and his lifestyle to the Lord. So here's the thing that blew me away. Listen, Cornelius didn't need a financial breakthrough. Cornelius didn't need a healing in his body. Cornelius didn't need reconciliation in his marriage. Cornelius didn't need a blessing on his business. What Cornelius needed was to know the revelation of salvation in the new covenant of Jesus Christ. So your Bible says when the angel appeared to Cornelius, he says, I'm going to send a man to you. He says, you go and send some men to a man by the name of Peter. And he's going to come to you and he's going to give you the words to speak. Read it in your Bible. I don't have time to go into this tonight. All of this. I cannot go into detail. I know somebody's, well, keep preaching, brother. I cannot do it. It will be your 2 hours preaching about this. But I can show you the next day, Peter's on the housetop of Joppa. Peter is fasting. He's praying. Peter gets a vision from the Lord about a sheet coming down and it's got all these unclean animals on it. Peter finally gets a revelation of the Lord, what it means. And it meant that God was revealing to Peter that the message that was once given to the Jews is now being shifted and is now open to all that will come, even the Gentiles. Read it in your Bible. The men came and sought Peter. Peter had this revelation from, Peter had to get a vision from the Lord, because if these Gentiles would have showed up to Peter's house and Peter would have not gotten this vision of the Lord, then Peter would have not gone with them. He would have refused to go into the house of a Gentile. Read it in your Bible. But because he had this supernatural encounter a day after that Cornelius did, and this is what I love, guys. When God is setting you up, he'll do something on your end, but he'll also do something on the other end supernaturally, and he'll bring the two, and he'll marry the two together. Golly, guys, think about that. He did this with Cornelius, and then he did this with Peter. He brought the two men together. Your Bible says that Peter brought his men. Cornelius had his whole household there. He had his men there. And when they came together, Peter began to open his mouth and begin to preach the Lord Jesus Christ to Cornelius and his household. He didn't lay hands on them. He didn't touch these men. The Bible says as he opened his mouth and proclaimed the gospel, that the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard and believed. And they begin to glorify God and speak in tongues, and your Bible says they were baptized in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Jews that were present with Peter were astonished that the gospel had now been given to the Gentiles and the Holy Spirit was being poured out into the Gentiles. And your Bible says that Peter said, he said, who am I to restrain, come on, the Lord and the Holy Spirit from being poured out on who he desires, and all may receive this wonderful gift. What am I talking about tonight? I want to close with this, guys. Give me 2 minutes. This is what I want to close with. I want to close this podcast, this YouTube message. We're going to close this Facebook Live. I'm trying to tell somebody tonight, it may not be popular in the church culture and that we're in to walk in the fear of the Lord, to have a devotional life, to have a prayer life, to fast. I know fasting's a cuss word today in the church. It may not be. And to give. You know, I know all your buddies may try to talk you out of tithing. Your pastor may try to talk you out of tithing. But friends, I'm going to tell you something. We tithe every single penny that comes into our ministry. Every penny that is given to our ministry. We tithe every bit of it out. We give to the widow, give to the poor, give to the orphans, give to the needy. We give to ministries and missionaries. We give to different streams. We cast our bread upon many waters, that after many days it shall come by. And we have seen the Lord supernaturally move on our behalf. When we needed breakthrough financially, come on, the Lord remembered our giving and he always, always came through. And I'm telling you, friends, I want to possess these traits. I want these traits that Cornelius possessed. I want them to be in my life. I want them to be in my son's life. I want them to be in my wife's life. I want them to be in my family's life. I want them to be in your life. Are you willing tonight? Are you one to say, I want these, Brother Ricky. I want to have and possess these traits. It's not going to be easy. Friends, we're creatures of habit. But if you'll begin, come on, if you'll take the step, God will meet you there. You start meeting Him in prayer, He's going to show up. You get into His Word, He's going to show up. You start fasting, you're going to see breakthrough. You start giving, He's going to open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you have not room enough to receive. You start being devoted, He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Come on, do you receive this tonight? Do you receive this tonight, Father? I pray for every individual under the sound of my voice, those that were listening by podcast, those watching by YouTube, those watching by Facebook. Lord, I'm asking that you would give them the grace, give them the strength, and give them the power to be able to possess these characteristics. Lord, these were written for our account, because these were mortal men just like you and I, but they possessed these traits, and we saw supernatural things happen in their lives. Lord, we saw the windows of heaven open their lives. We saw breakthroughs coming. We saw miracles coming in their life. And Lord, this provokes us to jealousy in a good manner, because we want this. I want these traits in my life. I want these to be foundational stones, foundational memorial stones in my life. Lord, that these areas will be strong devotional attributes in my life that I can walk in and that I can pass down and pass the torch to my children. And if the Lord, if you should tarry, my children's children, Lord, I'm asking for those that are watching and listening today, Lord, that they may want to be a part of this and possess these things. Father, I pray that you meet them where they're at as they're listening and watching tonight, because you're no respecter of persons. And those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, you said they shall be filled. And I thank you, Father, for whatever miracle they need tonight. God, I thank you, Lord, that your arm is not short, that it cannot reach, and your ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But God, you will meet them right where they're at. And Father, I thank you for that. And we give you praise and glory and honor in Jesus' name. Listen, guys, we want to appreciate you coming on here and joining us for this podcast. We thank you guys here on YouTube as well. Just for our YouTube and our podcast audience, if you'd like to subscribe to this ministry, if you'd like to follow us, if you'd like to get a daily digest, if you'd like to support this ministry with a gift of any amount, or maybe even partner with us, I want you to stand by for more information on how you can partner with us. You guys here on Facebook, we thank you for your coming on here Facebook Live. Again, there's a link right there on the Facebook Live. If you'll just click on the link, again, it's going to take you to our homepage. There is where you can subscribe. It's where you can partner with us. You can give, you can donate, you can sow a one-time gift, whatever the Lord puts on your heart. We appreciate your support, your giving, and what you do for this ministry, and how you're partnering with us and co-laboring with us and doing what you're helping us to fulfill what you're calling us to do. And we love you, and we appreciate you guys for doing that as well. Again, we thank all of our audience. And until we see you next time, may God bless you. May He keep you and His countenance shine upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that today's word was a source of blessing and encouragement to you and your family. End Time Headlines is a ministry that provides weekly teachings to equip believers and inform the discerning of the signs and seasons in which we are in. If you would like to help support this ministry with a gift of any amount, you can do so electronically by visiting our website at endtimeheadlines.org, where you can sow a one-time gift or set up monthly partnership. If you would like to give by check or money order, you can do so by writing to End Time Headlines, P.O. Box 2312, Clarksville, Indiana 47131. Thank you for your generous support and partnership to End Time Headlines. Thank you.